our service to Jesus throughout the week. That's not how we are to live. So the question is, how are we to consider this path that we're walking? How are we to consider what it means to follow Jesus, to live for him? As we follow Jesus, think of who he is. Who are we following? We're following Jesus, the servant king. We're following Jesus, the one who took up his cross and told us to daily deny ourselves and to take up our cross and to follow him, to lay down our lives. That's who we're following. And the Bible is very clear that as we do that, we are living in and we are living out the resurrection life day by day of Jesus. We have the power of the Holy Spirit within us, flowing through us. So we're denying ourselves, we're taking up our cross, and we know the new life, the resurrection life of Jesus. We are called to both of these as we live our lives in the church. In fact, this is something that we've seen Paul underline a number of times in different ways already in this letter to the Corinthian church. He says this, he says the cross of Jesus is what? Is the power of God. He says that the foolish, weak, low things are used by God. That which is foolish is used by God to bring shame upon the usual power structures that we live under. Paul says that his speech, do you remember, was weak, and that he was fearful, he was trembling. But that weak, fearful speech was what? A demonstration of the spirit of power. Do you see this humble confidence that we've already picked up on through 1 Corinthians? But the thing is, it's not easy for us to get this balance right day by day. Depending on what Christian conference you attend, or what preacher you listen to regularly, or what kind of Christian music you listen to, you might veer one way or the other. On living the cross-centered life, or a focus on living out the resurrection power of Jesus. You might veer one way or the other. And perhaps, maybe it's not even something that you've ever really thought about before. And maybe, whereas last week was about us as a church taking care how we build, what are we building here together as God's building? Maybe this message this morning is, take care how you walk. Take care how you live step by step in the Christian life. How are we to walk? How are we to think and speak and be as the church? And in this passage in 1 Corinthians 4 today, Paul lays before the Corinthians and us here this morning just a lovely, humble confidence in how he lives. It's not just unique to this passage. It's something when you read Paul, you can't get past the sense that he was humble and yet bold, courageous, confident in who he was. And that's what we're going to pick up in this passage. So we're going to read it together. Perhaps Andrew might be kind enough to put the words up on the screen from 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 to 13. Paul writes, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found trustworthy. But with me, it is a very small thing, it's no big deal," he's saying, "that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted." He's saying, just because I don't know of any huge issues in my life doesn't mean that I'm off the hook. I know I've got my issues, Paul's saying. "I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers and sisters, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat, reply kindly. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. And Paul doesn't dwell too long here on that lovely last thought there. The scum of the world, the refuse of all things. He goes on to speak of his lovely fatherly heart that he has for the Corinthians, and we'll pick up there next week as we close this first big section of the book. But in these verses that we're looking at today, he's laying out for us what it looks like to live a life of humble confidence as we go forth from this place today. This is not the end goal, right? We're here for tomorrow and the next day. And Paul is wanting to help us live in the right way in those times. So first of all, there is to be a humble confidence among Christian leaders. He starts off with a couple of things to say about leadership in the church, how leaders should be and how the church should consider their leaders. So there should be a humble confidence among Christian leaders. He says there in verse 1 that he and his fellow Christian leaders are servants of Christ, first thing, and stewards of the mysteries of God. Paul wants the Corinthians to know that before they are understood as anything else, they, as the leaders there over the church in Corinth, they should be understood as servants of Christ. What does that mean? It means that they exist, no matter what else they exist for, they exist to carry out the requirements, the demands of their master, King Jesus. Now, of course, this was Jesus' repeated direction to his disciples. Even the Son of Man, Jesus said, came not to be served, but to serve, to be a servant king, right? And to give his life. And Jesus' whole thrust again and again was, you're to do the same. Live in the same way. Give your life up for others. And we thought about this earlier in chapter 3, didn't we? From verse 5 of chapter 3, Paul's saying the same thing. What's Apollos? What is Paul? You know, these people that you're fighting over. He says that they are servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered. Yes, we've got our work to do, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He's saying this is God's work. Just follow after him. Be a servant of Jesus. So Paul says Christian leaders should be known as servants of Christ, and then secondly, stewards. Stewards of the mysteries of God. What does a steward do? A steward shows someone the right way to go, like a steward at a concert showing you to your seat. They're showing you the right way to go. Christian leaders are to guide people, to show them the way to go into what? To the mysteries of God, to a deeper, truer, richer understanding of who God is. If you've got the NIV, they miss this a little bit. But the message helps us understand the theme of this verse. It says here in the message, it says, we are guides into God's most sublime secrets. Guides. Not, Eugene Peterson writes, not security guards posted to protect them. This again, this is going to shake the Corinthians. It's quite at odds with their understanding of leadership. They're all about power and prestige and what we know and you don't. And Paul's saying that's not what Christian leaders are to be. They're to be about stewards. They're to be about passing on, bringing enlightenment to the wonderful truths of who God is and what he wants for us. So this is about verse 7 of chapter 2 coming to pass. This key verse from our message a few weeks ago. Do you remember? Paul says, we impart, we share, we proclaim something. And that is that we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. That's what Christian leaders are to be. They're to be servants of Christ, and they're to be stewards, helping bring clarity to the wonderful depths and riches of who God is. So there's a high calling there, and it requires a humble confidence. Do you see? Servants, humble, not lording over people, but serving Jesus, and it requires a confidence. Stewards seeking to lead people into the purposes and plans of God. So the question is, do you pray for Christian leaders who take that seriously? Who understand that before their own desires, or indeed before the desires of the church members that they oversee, they're there to serve Jesus. They're there to seek His will, to seek His ways, to understand who He is and how He is calling us to live and to walk that out day by day. Are you praying for us to do that as elders in the church, to be servants of Christ, to follow Him above all, above any want that we have or that we have, right? We as the elders or we as the church, we're to be servants of Christ. Pray for us in that. And pray for us that we would understand that we're stewards of something, that God has given us something to pass on, to display, to help you understand more deeply the mysteries of who God is. Please pray that we would be faithful in that. Now, pray for us and also consider how to relate to Christian leaders in that context. Because the second thing is that now Paul, having said that about Christian leaders, he also then has something to say about how those in the church should consider the leaders among them. There is to be, secondly, a humble confidence in how the church considers its leaders, relates to, prays for, thinks about. And the point in verse 1 is not just that Christian leaders are servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. But Paul is saying, this is how one should regard us. The point is actually to the church, that the main thing is that you are to regard us, Paul is saying, and there's not a direct relationship between the elders of Hillview and the Hillview church membership and Paul the Apostle to the church in Corinth. It's not exactly one for one, but there are certainly lessons that we can pick up on. And Paul is saying, this is how you should regard us. And he develops that from verse 3 forward. And the context of this passage here is that Paul clearly has come under some scrutiny and judgment from the church in Corinth. So let's read verses 3. He said, "But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you." That's what's going on. And he says, "You know what? Truthfully, it's no big deal to me." Paul says, "No, it's a small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not therefore acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes." Paul's saying, look, whether you think I'm doing well or whether you think I'm doing badly, it doesn't matter to me. It doesn't matter. And by the way, it doesn't matter whether I think I'm doing well, Paul also says. You know, whether I'm judged well, it's about God. It's about what God cares about. So the exhortation in verse 5 flows out from that place. Look, it doesn't matter what you think of me. Therefore, verse 5, don't pronounce judgment before the time. Don't do it. Paul's saying, don't judge me by whatever arbitrary standards you might feel tempted to hold me up to. Paul's saying, as you consider my ministry among you, do that with humility. Do that in a way that understands that I, Paul is saying, I'm not directly and ultimately accountable to you, but I am ultimately answerable to God. And in that, you can think of me and pray for me and consider me with a lovely confidence. You see, there's a humility and there's a confidence in that. Because as you think about your Christian leaders, Paul is saying, just remember God's in charge here. God's in charge. Don't get yourself worked up about whether they're doing a good job or a bad job. God's in charge. And he is going to make his judgment one day. He will reveal how well your elders have served you in this church. So just operate with that humble confidence. It's not about my standards. It's not about our standards as a church. It's about trusting that God is the judge. And in that, there's great freedom. As long as we see that demeanor in our leaders that understands that Jesus is our master, then the encouragement is we don't need to fret here. We shouldn't jump to our own judgments too quickly. So just operate as leaders. We should operate with a humble confidence, and as people who are interacting week by week, day by day with leaders in this church, we should have a humble confidence. God is in charge. God will judge perfectly. So just relax. Don't worry too much. Don't fret yourself. Pray for us. It's a lovely balance. It's not one or the other, but leaders who are humbly submitting to God and the church that are humbly understanding that God will ultimately judge us for the job we do. That's a weight to carry. We really need your prayers. Big time. Now, Paul is now going to broaden this out from thinking just about leaders in the church to more broadly. And the third thing is this, that we should all have a humble confidence before God, our judge. What is it that enables you to walk through life comfortable and at peace and feeling that sense of safety and security? Well, one of the things that enables that to be the case is that we know that there are people and institutions in authority over us that we can trust. This helps us in lots of different areas of life. So let me give you a few examples. My niece, Hannah, is learning to drive at the moment. She's 17, and she's passed her theory test, and she is working towards her practical driving test. Now, when she, in a matter of months, comes to my house, perhaps, to pick up Bethany or Jacob, or even me, perhaps, right? What is it that gives me safety and peace, at least an extent of that, to allow me or Linz or the kids to get in the car? What is it that gives me that sense of, okay, we can relax, I can have a humble confidence here? What is it? It's the fact that Hannah has been deemed trustworthy by an institution, by a power that I can respect and trust, okay? That makes me feel okay about things. She's got a driver's license, she's passed. And if they passed her, they know what they're doing. If they passed her, that gives me peace. Another example, if I have to go for an operation, right, I should be able to rest easy because I assume that the doctors who are working on me have had the necessary training and time and expertise, and they've passed all the exams that they need to pass to do what they need to do. So I can relax, I can be at peace. Or another example, let's think of our time here this morning. When Colin strummed out his first chord this morning, I was confident that he wasn't going to try and get us to sing the latest Beyonce number. Right? Now, although in some ways I'd quite like to see what that would be like. But no, I don't think we're ready for that jelly. I was confident in Colin's worship leading that he was going to lead us safely and correctly into singing songs of truth about God. Why? Because Colin has been deemed trustworthy as an elder of this church and for many years as a worship leader, right? Amen? Some of you are thinking, wait, I missed that test. When did I get to fill out that ballot? So whether we're talking about, you know, driving tests or operations or other things like health and safety or law enforcement or child protection or whatever, there is a humble confidence that comes. There is a peace that comes, and it comes because there are judgments that have been made about different things by people that we can trust. And in this passage, Paul is encouraging the Corinthians to relax, okay, to lay down the need to judge one another or to judge even ourselves. Why? because God is in authority over us and we can trust in Him. Relax. We can be at peace. We can walk with a humble confidence because we know that God will make His judgments perfectly and at the perfect time. Look at verse 4, okay? He says, "It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will." And this is what God's going to do. "He will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." Now, we need to not miss the fact that this is a sobering verse. If you don't know Christ as your personal Savior and Lord, if you don't know Him as someone who you are following day by day and surrendering your life to day by day, this is a sobering verse, and I plead with you to hear the solemnity of this verse. There is a time coming when Jesus will return, when the hidden things will be revealed. Forget what you say when you walk through these doors on a Sunday. The hidden things will be revealed. Your true motives for being here, your true thoughts, God will reveal these things. He will bring them to light and He will make His judgments. Okay? Now there's good news that we're coming to, but I just want to encourage you, do you need to hear that good news this morning? This is a sobering, challenging verse. There is coming a day when God, who sits on the throne of all the heavens and the earth, will make His judgment. He will reveal who you truly are, what your heart truly is, okay? Sobering, yes. But for God's children, for those who have trusted in Christ, for whom He has given us the right to be the children of God, John 1:12, I think. For those who are God's children, it brings us the peace and the hope that we need to walk through this life with this humble confidence that we've been talking about. Why? Because we know that God will make His judgment, and He will not make His judgments based on how well we've behaved this week. He will not make His judgments based on our good efforts, but He will make His judgments over us on the wisdom of the plan of God, which was set in place from before the foundation of the world to bring His people to glory. Chapter 2, verse 7. Go back and listen to that message from a few weeks ago. So we know that God is going to make His judgment, and that for the people of God, that brings us great hope and peace and humble confidence, because He's not going to judge me based on my messed up life. He's going to judge me based on the gospel of Jesus Christ and my response to it, based on the power of the cross and whether I have laid my life before Him and embraced all that He has done for me. That's the judgment that God is going to make. He's going to look upon me as He looks upon Christ in all His glorified, resurrected body, and He's going to one day raise my body to be with Him. It brings us great hope. That's why in verse 5, Paul says that this is about us receiving our commendation from God. He's writing to the church. He's saying one day when this judgment day comes, God will commend you. He will say, as He said to the Lord Jesus Himself, "This is my Son, my daughter, in whom I am well pleased." He will commend us for what? Simply for our trust in Christ. It can't be earned. This is about receiving as a gift from God. For those who would see Him and cherish Him as He should be seen and cherished, for those who understand His glory and His wonderful goodness towards us. And as we reflect on this judgment from God that is coming, this commendation from God that is coming in that judgment, it enables us to have this humble confidence through life. Humble because it's not our doing, but confident because God is in charge. and his judgments will never fade away. You can be sure of them tomorrow when you feel condemnation creep in. You can be sure of God's commendation on that final day. It brings you a confidence in how we walk. We don't need to try and sit in the judgment seat. We don't need to worry about the actions of those around us. This is Paul's concern in 1 Corinthians. What is with your division? Corinthians, don't you understand who you are? You are God's. He's in charge. We don't need to worry about other people. And guess what? We don't need to worry about what they think of us. Stand strong and confident, knowing that God will commend you on the basis of his grace and kindness and mercy. This is what Paul gets to in verses 6 and 7. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers and sisters, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. Now this verse, no one really knows what it means. That bit that I just read there. Some of the commentaries I read were wonderfully honest about it, just saying, look, to be honest, we shouldn't even really try and figure out what this verse means. No one really knows what Paul's talking about here, and that's okay, right? Humble ourselves. We're not God. God will one day reveal all these verses that we don't understand. Isn't that good news? So don't worry about that first little bit there, but the conclusion of the verse is not hidden at all. Paul's saying, I have applied all these things. Verse 6, start of why? So that none of you, jump to the end of the verse, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What did you have that you did not receive? Do you see? He's getting them to see this is gift. God has given you a gift. If then you received a gift, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? I didn't need that from God. I'm perfectly good enough in my own power. Paul said, no, don't live like that. Live as those who know they have been given a wonderful gift by God. He's saying that anything that you have that's good, it's all gift from God. So stop acting like you earned it. Stop trying to get others around about you to think well of you. Just know that you've been given of glorious riches by God and live out of that humble confidence. It's the same point that he's been making from verse 10 of chapter 1. Stop all this factions, all these factions, all this sense of division. God is in control. God's in control. You can relax and live out of this humble joy, knowing that his grace is enough for you day by day. Just live in that humble confidence that though you stumble, though, as verse 5 talks about, though those hidden purposes of the heart, though we know that we're going to mess up in this today and tomorrow, your commendation from God is all gift. So just receive it. Receive it. And walk in a humble confidence. Finally, we should have a humble confidence as we serve Christ with endurance and patience. It's kind of a finally A and a finally B, right? Okay. So the first thing is that we should have a humble confidence as we serve Christ with endurance. Paul is going to get angry with the Corinthians in the last few verses of our passage from verse 8. And he wants to make clear, first of all, that the life of serving Christ is hard. From verses 9 to 13, Paul makes statement after statement about the pain that comes from following Christ. Verse 9, he talks about like being men who are sentenced to death, who are a spectacle to the world and to angels even. Most people think he's got the picture of the gladiatorial arena in mind. And there's this spectacle, this picture, this horrible, these games that were celebrated as people were put to death. And Paul's saying, that's like us. We're sentenced to death. People are going to rejoice over the fact that we will be put to death for this Jesus that I am following. He speaks of being treated like fools, held in disrepute. He speaks of hunger and thirst and poverty, of slander and revulsion. Even then, in verse 13, he says, "We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." It's a horrible phrase. It's like talking about that stuff that comes out when you scrape something filthy. Anthony Thistleton says that this verse could be translated that we are like the scum of the world, the scrapings from everyone's shoes. Paul's saying that's how we are thought of in this world. This is hard. And yet, when you look through these verses, you can't fail to see this beautiful, humble confidence that Paul lives with. Look, for example, in verse 12. It's such precious words. When we are reviled, we bless. When we're persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. NIV says it more clearly. We answer kindly. When people say horrible things about us, we don't say horrible things back. We answer kindly. This is what we're called to, brothers and sisters. It is not a comfortable path to walk. It should not be comfortable. We should not be surprised. 1 Peter 4, when the fiery trial comes upon us, do not be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. But in this difficult place, in this difficult place, we're to have a humble confidence. We're to bless people who hate us. We're to smile. We're to rejoice. We're to help. We're to pray for those who persecute us. We're to love our enemies. Jesus is just so clear about this, right, in the Gospels. And more, we are going to need to understand this. More and more, our culture is turning to becoming very intolerant of the truth of the Scriptures, of Jesus Christ as Lord over all. More and more, we're going to need to know it's hard, but in that we can walk with a humble confidence. Some of you maybe read in the last week or two about the whole kerfuffle over Dan Walker, who's at the moment mainly a sports journalist, and he's been appointed as the new co-anchor of the BBC Breakfast Show. And there's been incredible and ridiculous stuff written about this guy because he's a Christian. Because they are saying that he has this inability to do his job. Because why? Because he believes that the world was created by God. And people are saying, because he believes that God created this world, he can't do his job. Let me read you some words that were written in the Telegraph last Thursday from Rupert Myers, who's a barrister and journalist. He says this, listen, it's incredible. A belief in creationism should be consigned to the bin of unreasonable, untenable, fact-allergic nonsense. Now, that's one thing. Okay, everyone's entitled to their view and their opinion, and we know fine well there are members of our family and friends who think that too, right? Yeah, nonsense. God made the world, whatever. That's one thing, but listen to what he goes on to write. If I can find it. Listen, creationists cannot be trusted to report objectively or to interact reasonably with their interviewees and with the public. Putting a creationist at the helm of news broadcasting is an affront to reason, science, and logic. Because someone believes that God made the world, they can't do their job as a journalist. That is the world in which we live. Now, is Dan Walker being led off to the gladiators arena? No. Nor is he poor or homeless, or lacking in clothes or money or anything like that. But the point is this, we need to be aware that the tide is indeed turning. And let us not kid ourselves. It is very comfortable for us to live as Christians if we keep it quiet, what we truly believe. I know that. It is much easier for me to stand here and speak boldly about who Jesus is than it is for me to speak to my family and my friends boldly about who Jesus is. But the more that we are honest about the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, the more we will know the scorn and mockery and increasingly, I think, the revulsion and hatred of the world around us, like Paul is speaking about. Okay, so it is hard, but take hope, because the thrust of this passage is, it's okay. That's okay. Don't worry. Don't be afraid. Keep going. Humbly endure and do it kindly with a smile on your face. Bless those who persecute you. Walk with humble confidence. And the second thing we see in these last few verses, and this is my conclusion, is this. Is that as we walk through life with this humble confidence, we need to be patient. We need to be patient. Paul is upset with how the Corinthians understand their position in the world. That's what he's been banging on about over these chapters. So that's not the most respectful way to speak about the scriptures, is it? Paul's not been banging on about anything. Paul has been making the point time and time again that he's concerned with how the Corinthians consider themselves in this sense of power and prestige that they have. But in verse 8, Paul is stark in his tone about the Corinthians. And his point here in verse 8 and in verse 10, where it's clear that he's saying that they consider themselves wise and strong and held in honor, his point is not only that they are wrongly living in this kind of Corinthianized notion of power and prestige and success, but there's an emphatic word in verse 8 which points to a more precise concern that Paul has, and it's the word already. Twice he says it. He says, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. What's his point? His point is this. One day, as the people of God, we will have everything that we want. One day, we will be rich with everlasting treasure that won't disappear with moth and rust. We will have eternal riches that will last forever. His point is, there is coming a day. One day, we will reign as kings. One day, we will know perfect comfort and peace. We will know an end to strife and pain and defeat. One day. But not yet. Not yet. Not as you imagine it, he's saying to the Corinthians. One day we will share in the victory song of God. But it's not the victory song of the Corinthians. The victory song of the people of God for eternity will be what? Worthy is who? The Lamb who was slain. It's not about puffing ourselves up. It's a victory song about the cross of Jesus Christ and his victory as the Lamb of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The victory song is coming, and his point in these verses is, be patient. It's not yet. We see in part, but not fully, not yet. Be patient. Walk through this life with a humble confidence, knowing that one day you will receive your commendation from God. You will reign with him. There will be perfect peace and wholeness. Until then, it will be hard, but walk with this humble confidence, safe and secure and fully at peace, living in, as he has been speaking about, the blessing of the wisdom of God and the power of the cross of Jesus Christ. I know that some of us here this morning need that day to come soon. There's tiredness and heartache and struggle. Some of us have known the revulsion of family members and friends. Some of us do increasingly feel the pinch that we need to make changes in our lives. It's not easy. One day is coming when God will say to you, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and sit with me at my banqueting table and let me shower upon you blessing after blessing. One day God will embrace you fully and you will know the perfect peace that you long for just now. But it's not yet. Not yet. Not fully. In part, right? That's the church. That's what the church is to be about. It's to be about sharing the love of Christ, sharing that embrace with Christ with one another, day by day, mourning with those who mourn, as we were praying about in our prayer meeting before church, weeping with those who are weeping. rejoicing with those who are rejoicing in Christ, even through trial, assuring them that, yes, it is hard, but your tears are not going unnoticed to God. They will be wiped away once and for all. One day, be patient, brother. Be patient, sister. Trust in God. Go from here with a humble confidence that He is walking with you. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. Some of you are walking through the valley of the shadow of death just now. And He is with you. His rod, His staff of power and authority, His shepherdly pastoral care for you, they comfort you. And He is preparing a table for you. He is anointing you as His chosen one. It's coming one day. So be patient. Walk with humble confidence, knowing whose you are, knowing that the commendation from God is coming. What a day that will be. Let's pray. How great is the love of God that you have lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God. And if children, then we're heirs. Heirs of God. Heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ Jesus. If we share in His sufferings, that we might share in His glory. How great is your love, God? That's what we've been singing about earlier. And we just, with our hearts full now, we say to you, how great is your love for us? And we, your children, we need your help. We need the power and the help of the Holy Spirit to go with us now, to enable us to walk with a humble confidence. Holy Spirit, would you give us everything we need to walk well with you? Safe and secure, knowing that you're right there with us no matter what comes today or this week. Thank you, God. Amen.